Boy, I want to preach after that. All right. Well, we're going to start in the book of Jeremiah this morning, where we read in chapter 29. So if you'd open up there, that would be great. Reminder, we do have communion this morning, and it is over here on the table. So if you haven't picked one up, be sure to do so or ask one of the ushers to get one for you. We are grateful to our teens for providing these for us. Almost every week, I hear about another comment concerning our signs that we've put out all over town and all over the area. And very thankful for that. A lot of positive feedback, and it's been really interesting. So now we get to put them on our cars and travel outside the area and take the message that Jesus is our hope to the whole state of New Hampshire, and some of you into Vermont, and some of us travel other places as well. So I think this is a great opportunity for us. We also have some other really good news to share with you this morning, and some of you have been... I know the prayer meeting group and some others know about a man named Philip Walton, who was taken as a hostage in Niger and brought into Nigeria. Well, this week, SEAL Team 6 rescued him. Isn't that great? Praise God for SEAL Team 6. And thank the Lord for our government protecting their people, no matter where they are, no matter who has them. So we're just very thankful this morning that he was rescued. By the way, he was a missionary and a U.S. citizen. All right, well, before we look into the Word, let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you this morning that we can gather here to praise the Lord, to lift our voice in praise to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the God who created all things for himself, for his glory and for his honor. And I thank you that we can call out to all things that have breath to lift up their voice in praise to God. You are so worthy as our sovereign Lord, who rules over all things, who has the dominion that will never perish, that will never diminished in any way, and that you have called us to yourself. You've called us to be part of your eternal plan and purpose. It is just more than we can fathom in our minds and our hearts. We pray this morning that you would continue to spread your word and build your church throughout the world. Thank you for the work you're doing in Uganda, Uruguay, with the Carters. Thank you for the ministry they've had there for 38 years, planting churches and now working in the Bible College to teach and train others to go out and plant churches and be pastors and missionaries. I pray that you would bless this ministry. Bless Jim, especially as he teaches. Give him your strength, give him wisdom in your word, help him to be an encouragement to these young people in their Christian walk. And Father, I just ask that this would be a great opportunity for the country of Uruguay to raise up men and women who will take the gospel of Jesus Christ throughout the country. So we ask for your rich blessing. And help them with us and the rest of the world, all the adjustments that have having to take place during the virus shutdown. I thank you that things are opening up there, and I just ask for your continued blessing and outreach. You're so good to us, Lord, and it is so good to be here. What a joy it is to come to this place with your people and to worship you. Bless our worship. Bless us now as we worship you and bow before you as we hear your words. Help us to respond with joy, with humility, and with obedience. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're looking at the dimension of hope. We've had this series on hope. We've been doing this series all year. Last week, I did the first part of this message. This week, I want to see if we can finish this message on the dimension of hope. That is the extent of our hope. Last week, I mentioned to you that our hope, we have hope in spite of our sin. No matter what our sin is, there is hope because there is Christ. And as long as there is Christ, there is hope. He's the one who has addressed the sin issue. And while God hates and opposes our sin, there's hope in spite of our sin. We continue today by considering how high and how deep our hope in Christ reaches. I'm going to begin, as I said, here in Jeremiah chapter 29. We have a lot to cover. Tim Bates was mentioning this morning, he said, last week's message, you really covered a lot of scripture. Well, I think we have maybe as much this week, maybe more, and not just one passage, but we have three different passages we want to look at. So I better not keep talking about that. I better get into it. Here in Jeremiah 29, we're actually going backwards in history. Last week, we spoke about the captives going back to the land of Israel, to Jerusalem. This week, we're going back to the beginning of the captivity. So Judah has been, and Jerusalem in particular, has been overthrown by Nebuchadnezzar. He has come in and led away captives back to Babylon, Jewish captives back to Babylon. The city is demolished. And Jeremiah is writing from Jerusalem. Jerusalem is in such a terrible state. And he's writing to them, to these captives in Babylon. In verse 4, we read it. He says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who are carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon." So our next point, first point was hope in spite of our sin. The next is hope that reaches heaven. Hope that reaches heaven. And here Jeremiah is going to talk about hope in God's goodness. We read verses 10 through 14. I'm not going to read those again right now. But God's people, as they're being carried away captive, and as Jeremiah is writing them this letter, he is writing a letter of hope to them. And while we hope in the promises of God, hope is one of the things he promises. Isn't that interesting? The promises give us hope, and hope is actually one of the promises that he gives us. And we see that here as we will be looking through this a part of this chapter. So God has delivered some of these Israelites. He's delivered them into the hands of the Babylonians, and they've carried them back to the land of Babylon. And as Jeremiah writes to these captives, he tells them that this is a temporary condition that is going to last for 70 years. Verse 10, he says, "I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place." That the captivity is not permanent. The captivity is only going to go on for as long as God says. And God says it's only going to last for 70 years, and then I'm going to return you. Well, we know that happened because we saw the other side of the story, and they went back to Jerusalem. So God, the God who dwells in heaven, tells them that he has a plan for them, that this is not the end of the nation of Israel. His thoughts toward them, he says in verse 11, and this is probably the most familiar verse in Jeremiah. It says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." If there's any people that would need to hear that, is people who have been separated from their homeland, people who have been taken to a foreign land, and now everything around them is foreign, everything is strange, and they're not there because they want to be there, they're not there because they chose to be there, they were forced to be there. And to hear that God was in this, that God is the one who designed for them to be taken captive, would make them think that, well, doesn't God care? Jeremiah wants them to know that this God who has taken them captive is showing them that this is not the end for them, that there is hope because of who God is. Because God is good, and his thoughts toward them is good, even in this captivity. That even in this miserable state that they're in this confusion that they're in, God is still good toward them, and his thoughts toward them are good. I think this verse is really encouraging because it's true for all of God's people. All of us who are in Christ, all of us who know him, we know the truth that the thoughts that God, the Lord, his thoughts toward us are thoughts of peace. For he has, Jesus is our peace, and he's provided peace for us, peace with God. And if you have peace with God, you're going to have peace with everything else in life. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, thoughts of peace and not of evil. This is not evil. To give you a future and a hope. You have a future and you have a hope, so don't despair. Don't be in Babylon feeling hopeless. The God who dwells in heaven has a plan for you, and no one's going to thwart that. God is good, and in his goodness, he works for our peace, and he works for our future, and he works for our hope. And right now, God is doing that. You realize that? Today, at this moment, for all of us who are in Christ, God is working for your peace. He is working for your future. He's working for your hope. There is deliverance. That is, there is salvation because God is good. We have peace with God because God is good. We have a secure future because God is good. We have hope because God is good. James chapter 1, verse 17 says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." These are good gifts. Peace is a good gift from God. To have a future, a certain future, is a good gift from God. To have hope is a good gift from God. Where does it come from? It comes from heaven. We have a little bit of heaven on earth because God is good. Because Christ is in us. It's such an amazing truth. And as we stated recently in a message, God is not now nor ever will be against us. Once we are in Christ, he is never against his elect, his chosen ones. He's never against those who know God by faith in Christ. Never. Now, we may feel that way at times. Life is not always pleasant. It's not always easy. And what God allows in our life is not always what we would choose. But it doesn't change who God is. It doesn't change his promises. And God will, as we mentioned last week, he will oppose our sin. And he will oppose our idolatry. But that's because he's for us, not against us. The ones that he is against, he gives them over to their sin, and he gives them over to their idolatry. Those that he loves, he strips away that sin and that idolatry, and he pulls them away from it. Amen. Praise God. Because he's good. Because His plan for us is good. So no matter what is going on in this life, and 2020 certainly has brought to us a lot of things that none of us ever prepared for. None of us could even imagine our wildest dreams, things that are happening now in America and throughout the world. But what we do know is that God's goodness that comes to us from heaven hasn't changed. God's love for us hasn't changed. God's purpose for us hasn't changed. His thoughts of peace toward us hasn't changed. That we have a future, a good future, hasn't changed. That we have a hope from God hasn't changed at all. And no matter what comes in our future, His thoughts are always thoughts of our peace, our future, and our hope. Right now, God's thinking about you. Isn't that incredible? Doesn't He have something else to think about? I mean, I think He has a few things to think about. But He's thinking about you and me and all of us who are among His elect. Wow. You think this brought some hope to the people He's writing to, these captives? I think it was encouraging. But what's encouraging here? What's encouraging is who God is and that we belong to Him. That's what's encouraging. And that's what we always need to be encouraged with. That our God is good. And we belong to Him as His child. And He's always thinking about us, about our peace, our future, and our hope. And through His goodness that never changes, He promises hope. He promises that we have a hope. And He promises to give us hope. It's a heavenly hope that transcends all the issues we face in this life. So we are never in a hopeless condition as believers. Right. Never. I don't care what life brings you. You are never in a hopeless condition if you are in Christ. Amen. Because hopelessness cannot touch our heavenly hope. It can't reach. And no one in the universe can reach heaven and take away our hope. So, what's the height of our hope? The height of our hope is heaven. And a Father in heaven who is thinking about us and is good toward us and does only good for us. And so there's hope in heaven because of God's goodness. There's also hope in God's deliverance. And that, of course, flows out of His goodness. I want you to turn over to Lamentations. That's the very next book after Jeremiah. In fact, it was written by Jeremiah, written around this same time period as we were just looking at in Jeremiah 29. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 18 through 29. And here we have hope in God's deliverance, hope in God's deliverance. In these verses, verses 18 through 29 of Lamentations 3, the word hope appears five times. Five times. So this is a significant passage related to hope. So let's look at some of these verses here. Well, let's just start off with 18 through 20. And I said, my strength and my hope have perished from the Lord. Remember my affliction and roaming, the wormwood and the gall, the bitterness, that is. My soul still remembers and sinks within me. What's Jeremiah talking about here? He's talking about this captivity. He's talking about the Babylonian invasion. He's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, his city. His city, where he lived. People that he knows and loves have been taken from him. And when he remembers that, his soul sinks within him. And it feels like he has no hope. That his hope from the Lord is gone. You ever feel that way? In a low state, when things seem to have turned against you, sometimes we may feel that even God is against us. And if you've ever felt that way, you have a lot of company. Life is sometimes very difficult. And life sometimes does not go the way we think it should or the way we want it to. And that's where Jeremiah is here. And so the first mention of hope is kind of a hopelessness, feeling like his hope has perished from the Lord. Verse 21, the whole tone begins to change. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. And what he's referring to there is what's to follow, is what he recalls to his mind. Therefore, I have hope. Here are some familiar verses from Lamentations. We sing these verses in the song, Great is Thy Faithfulness. It's taken from this passage. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. If it was just pure justice, we'd be consumed. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. Through the Lord's mercies, America is not consumed. Amen. You got that? It's only the Lord's mercies. It's not our military might that's preserving us. It's the Lord's mercies. Right. Mercies we don't deserve. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They're renewed every morning. Great is your faithfulness. So what changes his whole attitude? What happens? It's not the circumstances that change his attitude. It's his focus. When he turns away from all that's going on in the world and all that's going on around him and how difficult and miserable it is, and he turns his focus on to the Lord, everything changes. Now it's all about the Lord's mercies, and it's about his compassions, and it's about his faithfulness. When you feel despondent, get your eyes off your circumstances and get your eyes on the Lord. There's nothing despondent about the Lord. Nothing at all despondent. When you start seeing who God is and start recognizing that whether when things are bad, they're not as bad as they could be. It's the Lord's mercies that's still there, still preventing it from being as bad as it could be. It's still his compassion that pities us. And pities our weak condition. And it's his faithfulness. He's always faithful to his word. He'll be faithful to his people. He goes on, the Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. I hope in him, even though it felt like my hope was taken from him. I hope in him because when I look at him and when I see him, I know that he is faithful and I know he's merciful and I know he's compassionate and I know he's faithful. Therefore, I have hope. I hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul that seeks him, verse 25 and 26. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Now notice here, it says, the Lord is good to those who wait for him. What does it mean to wait for him? to the soul who seeks him. Waiting on the Lord involves seeking the Lord. It's an active waiting. It's not doing nothing, but it's actively seeking the Lord and seeking the Lord's will and seeking the Lord's desire and his direction. We've done that as the church has been looking for a pastor. Mim and I have been doing that as we've been looking at retirement. Seeking the Lord and his will and his timing and his desires. And so the Lord is good to those who wait for him. In other words, those who wait for him see the Lord is good. And the Lord shows his goodness to those who wait for him, to those who seek him. And it's good that one should hope and wait quietly. Our hope is involved with our waiting and with our seeking. Our hope grows as we wait on the Lord and as we seek the Lord. We look for the Lord's salvation. We look for the Lord's deliverance, not something that we can produce ourselves. It is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. It's good to have suffering in your youth, in other words. Did you know that? It prepares you for life. Is there suffering in life? Lots of it. And the older you get, the more aware you are of it. If you have to suffer in your youth, that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. It's preparing you for life. It's preparing you to trust the Lord through the suffering and through the difficulties. Because you're going to face them, whether you face them in your youth or later on. We have a generation in America today that has been very much pampered. And any adversity that comes along, oh, no, we can't handle that. We can't handle a different opinion. We can't handle hearing something that just offends us. We're a pampered generation. And I fear for this generation because it is so pampered. Life is hard. There'll be people who will oppose you. There'll be people who will have different opinions from you. Do you know that? Can't imagine anybody having a different opinion than I do. Why would they? I'm right. And we need to learn to live with that, right? You need to learn that in your youth, when you're young, that you don't always get your way, that life isn't all about you. And life really should be all about the Lord. And so here's Jeremiah saying in verses 20 and 29, let him sit alone and keep silent because God has laid it on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust, in other words, humble himself, there may yet be hope. Jeremiah had hope here when he saw the Lord, when he saw who the Lord was and what the Lord had done. He got a heavenly perspective. He began to see things totally different when he started focusing on God and seeing his greatness and his goodness, his mercy, his compassion, and his faithfulness. When he trusted in the sovereign rule of God in his life, I want to read to you these next verses, maybe make a few comments. Verses 30 to 40. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes him and be full of reproach. Now he's speaking about a time when that's happening. They're full of reproach. For the Lord will not cast off forever. Though he causes grief, yet he will show compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. There it is again, both mercies and compassion. For he does not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. to crush under one's feet all the prisoners of the earth, to turn aside the justice due a man before the face of the Most High, or subvert a man in his cause the Lord does not approve. Who is he who speaks and it comes to pass when the Lord has commanded it? You get this? Babylon can't do anything unless the Lord commands it. Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that woe and well-being proceed? Where do difficulties come from? God has a purpose for those difficulties. He has a reason. And God is sovereign over all things. Amen. To do as he pleases. Amen. Why should a living man complain? A man for the punishment of his sins. Israel was being punished for their sins. They were being taken captive to Babylon because of their sins. And he's saying to them, you have no reason to complain. Let us search out and examine our ways and turn back to the Lord. We have a hope, and this hope reaches heaven. It reaches heaven where God is, who is good, and where God is, who saves. And nothing on earth can touch it. And as he says in verse 26, it is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation, that is, a deliverance of the Lord. Now I'd like you to turn to Psalm 16. By the way, Psalms are not chapters. There are no chapters in Psalms. Each psalm is an individual psalm. So I've heard people say, we're going to read Psalm chapter 16. No, it's not Psalm chapter 16. It's the 16th psalm. Anyway, that was free. How deep does the hope we have in God reach? How deep does it reach? It is a hope lived out on earth. It reaches all the way down to where we live every day. It's in heaven, comes from heaven, but it reaches all the way down to us. And it is, on earth, it is a whole person hope. I'll read verse 7 and then verses 9 through 10. I'll bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night season. Verse 9, therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. But you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. And so he speaks of hope here. And his hope he's speaking of is a resting in hope. So, these verses are interesting. Because he's describing different parts of our person. The first one's in the first part of verse 7. I will bless the Lord, who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. Now, you want to know what that literally reads? It's my kidneys. Literally, that's what it reads. Now in Hebrew, figuratively, that meant the inner person. And in particular, it meant the seat of emotion and affection. He says, my affections instruct me in the Lord's counsel. Now why would his affections instruct him in the Lord's counsel? Because that's what he loves. That's where his affections are drawn. His affections are drawn to God. He lives with his affections on God. And so in the night season, when everything is quiet and there aren't all the distractions, and when everything seems to be, you know, all the events of the day come rushing back into your mind, he says, what comes rushing back into my mind is the counsel of the Lord, the Word of God. That's why it's so important to have the Word of God memorized, to spend time in the Word of God, so that in those quiet hours when your mind just kind of drifts away, it's drifting away thinking about God, thinking about His Word, His truth. And even at night, he says, therefore, in verse 9, first part of the verse, therefore, my heart is glad. Well, that does refer literally to the heart, but also speaking about, figuratively, about the inner being, the mind, the will, and the understanding. As I understand, thinking through, I understand the Word of God, I'm glad. In my inner being, I'm glad. And so here the affections and the heart work together. He's saying here, knowing you brings gladness to my inner being. And he says of his heart, or says next, that that the Lord is the source of his gladness. But then he says, and my glory rejoices. Glory there is, I've got a quote from MacArthur Study Bible. He says, the glory speaks of that distinctive way in which man is created in the image of God. In other words, I rejoice that I am created as God created me, to be able to have an intimate relationship with my Creator. No other earthly being has the capability of having an intimate relationship with their Creator, except mankind. We're the only ones who can have that relationship. And so in his understanding, and then in the glory, is this speaks of our creation, created in the image of God. And then at the end of verse 9, he speaks about our flesh. My flesh also will rest in hope. My flesh refers to the human body. My body. Your body that you live in right now. He says this is involved in our hope. While we live in this body on this earth, it's impacted by the hope that I have of the Lord in heaven. And then he speaks of the soul in verse 10, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. My soul, that is the real me, who I am, who exists beyond my body. Now, in the New Testament, this verse is used to refer to our Lord Jesus Christ and his death and his resurrection. But the resurrection is also for all those who are in Christ. So, I want to back up here. So in other words, this hope that we have in the Lord affects the whole being. Affects the immaterial part of us, and affects the material part of us. It affects who we are on the inside, but it also affects who we are on the outside. And he says of this hope that it is a restful hope. My flesh also shall rest in hope. This word rest is interesting. It means dwell or bide, remain, rest. In some of your versions, New American Standard, I think, in the ESV, it's translated to dwell securely. My flesh shall dwell securely, which implies dwelling in peace and so in rest. And notice it is his flesh, his earthly body that is at rest, that dwells securely because of the Lord of heaven. I think this has definite implications today. And what's going on today? And he says, this is true. All of this is true because of the Lord's promise. It is true because what is in store? The resurrection into a more glorious existence. In other words, even if this body is destroyed, that doesn't mean we go without a body. We have a new body that will be waiting for us in glory. That'll be waiting for us at the time of resurrection. We are going to be a whole person eternally. We're not just going to be immaterial parts of us there, but we will have a material body. It'll be a spiritual body, but it will be a body as our bodies are now, but much, much better. A body like that of the resurrected Christ. So when the Lord saves us, he saves the whole person. He doesn't just save the soul. He saves the body. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. He says that our bodies, I thought I had that down as a reference. Let me read it. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? And you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Jesus has purchased you. Through his death and resurrection, he has purchased you, body, soul, and spirit. He didn't just purchase your soul. He purchased all of you. In Matthew 10, verse 28, Jesus says, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." In other words, fear God. He's the one to be feared. He is the only one that has the power to destroy both soul and body in hell. That's not power given to the devil. That's God's power. But he says, don't fear those who have the power to kill the body. In other words, don't fear that your body may be destroyed. Fear God. We fear God by trusting in Jesus to save us. And when Jesus saves us, we are guaranteed to have a new body, a resurrected body like the body of the resurrected Christ. And so we can dwell securely and we can be at peace in our body because we have hope in the resurrection that will bring us into a more glorious state in a glorified body. So no matter what may happen in this body, nothing can destroy you or your resurrected body. So you can rest from fear of dying from COVID-19. You got that? Because it can only kill the body. That's all it can do. And so if you're a believer in Christ, the worst it can do is send you to heaven. Now that's pretty good, actually. Actually, that's great. Nothing could be better. So why do we fear it? Why do we fear it? Now, I understand. We all feel we need to take some precautions, and that's wise. But we shouldn't all day long be thinking about COVID-19 and be thinking about, oh, what if I get it? Or what if this person has it? And everything out of fear. And there are people in America today that are so fearful of this, they won't go outside their home hardly. And that should not be a believer, because we can rest. Our body, our flesh can rest in hope. So I will die, and I will die someday, unless the Lord comes first. I may get sick. I may get COVID-19. I don't know. Only the Lord knows that. And that may happen. But that's not the end. And it's not the worst thing that could happen to me. The worst thing that could happen to me is to go to hell. But Jesus has saved me. I know I'm not going to hell. I know I'm going to heaven. I know I have a hope forever. And I know I have a resurrected body that is waiting for me. And this body will pass away. But the new one will never pass away. So we should not fear today. We should not live in fear today. We should rest in hope today. Our body, our physical body, should rest in hope today. Amen? Even with COVID-19 apparently getting worse. And it just depends on how you look at it. While the case numbers are going up, the hospitalizations and the death rates going down. So, depends on how you look at it. So if I am living in hope that Christ gives, I am secure. I'm at rest in my spirit, soul, and body. I'm not restless. I'm not fearful. I'm not worried. I'm resting. In contrast to that, in Isaiah 57, 20 and 21, it says, "But the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked." No peace. They're troubled. They're not at rest. They can't rest. They're tossed to and fro. And honestly, throughout this whole ordeal, I think most of us have felt that way. Then we get this message, you know, and then this one contradicts it, and it's this one. Now it's this one. Flatten the curve. We flatten the curve, but now we're doing something else. I don't know what we're doing. And I don't think anybody really has a definite goal in mind of what we want to accomplish. They say that, well, we need to eradicate COVID-19. There are scientists saying we're never going to eradicate it. So what are we aiming at? We as believers need to focus on the Lord. He doesn't change. His message is stable. It's forever settled in heaven, and no one can touch it. That's where our hope is. And no matter what you think about COVID-19, it's a minor thing. It really is. It's a minor bump in the road for us to get to heaven. Okay? That's all it is. Don't let it occupy you to the point where you can't rest in hope in the Lord. The wicked don't have that rest because they don't have Christ. They do not have a secure hope. Proverbs 23, verses 17 and 18. "Do not let your heart envy sinners, but be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day, for surely there is a hereafter, and your hope will not be cut off." There is an eternity, there is a hereafter, and our hope is firmly there, and nothing can touch it. And so don't envy the sinners. They have nothing to offer you. You already have everything that you could possibly need in Christ. Our rest comes from our hope in Jesus that there is a hereafter. For Jesus has promised that. In John 14, 1 through 3, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." That's the promise. Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us. That place is secure. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 through 24, Paul understood this. He says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I should live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you." Paul had that secure rest. He was in prison. He was resting in hope. Resting in hope. His flesh in prison was resting in hope. And Jesus promised a secure rest to his people. Matthew 11, verses 20 to 30, familiar verses. "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you" what?
Rest.
Rest. He's promised it here. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find
rest
for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Amen. Jesus promises us rest here on earth, right now, wherever we are, and that rest is a rest in hope. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 8 through 11, it says, "For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his." There's a rest that is promised for the people of God. A rest. How did you get into that rest? You ceased from your works and you believed in the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross. And you entered that rest. And that is an eternal rest that we have in Christ. So the work is done. The work for our rest, the work for our hope is already accomplished through Jesus Christ. He is our rest because he is our hope. He causes us to dwell securely at rest in our whole being on earth. All of you, every part of you, everything that's on the inside and everything that's on the outside can rest in hope because of Christ.
Praise God.
If you are his, you can rest in that hope, confident in the Lord's promises of a secure future, without fear except the fear of God. So on earth, my whole being rests in this heavenly hope. So what is the dimension of hope, of our hope in Christ? It is hope in spite of our sin. It's hope that reaches all the way up to heaven because that's where our hope is secured. And it's a hope that reaches all the way down to earth, to where we are and where we live, and our whole being while we live out this life on earth. This is what we have in Christ. This is what we have in Christ. It's an amazing hope. It's like Paul said of Abraham in Romans. He said, who, contrary to hope, hoped, still had hope. Contrary to what should bring hope. And when things are happening, we should feel hopeless because in the world, it's a hopeless situation. Contrary to hope, we still have hope because we have a God of hope. And it's secure in heaven. Do you know him? Do you know Christ? He gives us this gift of hope that comes down to us from our sovereign God in heaven. It is a gift that is lived out on earth, and it's lived out with rejoicing and rest. And nothing can shake it, nothing can destroy it, because it is from heaven. And we need daily to fight for this hope, because there are so many things that will rob us of hope. They'll try to steal it away from us. We need to fight for this hope. We need to work at this hope and maintaining this hope by getting our focus on the Lord and remembering who He is in the midst of all the terrible things that happen on earth. Remembering who God is and remembering that you're His child and remembering how He is taking care of you through all of this. This is where God wants you to be. This is what you and I and all who are God's children can enjoy now and for all eternity. We are a blessed people, and nothing can change it. Hallelujah. Nothing, hallelujah. Nothing can change it. Let's pray. Father, we are amazed at your blessings, at your goodness, at your power and your deliverance. Lord, we are people who have blessing upon blessing, not because of who we are, but because of who you are and who you've made us to be. Lord, we are humbled when we look at your word and we see how often we can be discouraged, filled with complaints, feel that life is hard or unfair or unjust. Forgive us, Lord, because we have a God of justice. We have a God whose thoughts are toward us, thoughts of peace. He's the God who gives us a future and a hope. Father, I thank you that as you enable us by your grace to think on you and to remember who you are and what you are like, that enhances our hope in you and causes our joy to overflow. So Lord, whatever is happening in this world and all that's going on right now with the election coming up and with COVID-19 and all the different things that are happening, thank you, Lord, that nothing that's going to happen over this next week or months or years can alter the hope we have in Christ. Teach us, Lord, to rest in that. And we thank you that this hope is all because of Jesus, all because of work that he has done, because he came to this earth with a mission to save his people from their sins. And he fulfilled that mission by going to the cross and dying in our place for our sins. And then coming alive again to show that God accepted the sacrifice that he made. And eternally now, he is seated at the right hand of God, ever making intercession for us. Lord, we come to you with grateful hearts, filled with thanks and praise that you have given us such a Savior as Jesus and given us the privilege to know you and to worship you and now to remember you through communion in a very special way. We ask for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.